sit down as you do. Let me add my welcome to Hamish's. My name's Paul, I'm a minister here. It's a joy to welcome you if you're with us from out of town. Can I ask you to turn in the Bible, please, to page 896. You'll find John chapter 10 there, John chapter 10. Said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And so we pray, Father God, that you would center our hearts and minds, our whole beings, on the things that you have revealed to be true about you, about our world, about ourselves, and that today, as we hear your voice, you would help us that we do not harden our hearts, but that we receive your word humbly and attentively, and that we become those who are not just hearers, but doers also. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're there on page 896, I'm going to read to us John chapter 10, verses 7 through to 13. So, Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon, he's insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Well, it would be great if you could hold that passage open. You'll also find an outline of where we're going on the back of the notice sheet that was in the song sheet when you came in. This little summer series that we're doing is a bit different to normal. We would normally just work through books of the Bible one after the other. Here we've got a slightly more thematic series on our Christian identity. And the premise is pretty simple. We're looking at 10 different aspects of what it means to be one of God's people. Our society is obsessed with identity. We began thinking about that last week. And I wonder instinctively, when you think about who you are as a human being, how you define yourself in your own thinking and in conversation with others. Some will think immediately in terms of nationality and ethnicity. I'm Scottish, I'm British, I'm American, I'm black, I'm white. Others will go for something more kind of socioeconomic. We'll think about where we're at in the pecking order of society, how successful we are, how much money we've got. Some will think in terms of our closest relationships. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a wife, I'm a sister, a daughter, a friend. We'll think about our profession, probably. It's always one of the first things we ask, isn't it? What do you do? Because that way I know which box I can put you in. We think about our politics. Some of us, they're pretty core to our being, our hobbies, the teams we support. Our sexuality, increasingly, is a key marker for many. And have you noticed that even as Christians, those markers can become pretty significant driving forces in our life? Too significant, sometimes. Actually, they can be the things, before anything else, that determine who we spend time with and the projects that we give our energies to. And what we do with our time and our money, those markers can easily become idols that matter more to us than God himself. So it's vital that we would ask the question, how does God want me to think of myself? If I'm one of his people, what are the markers that he thinks should define my and shape my sense of self-identity? Whatever the answer to that is will then determine how I relate to him. It will determine how I live my life, what I give myself to. And we're looking at 10. Last week we talked foundationally of us being a child of God through Jesus if we've trusted in him. Today, it maybe doesn't sound quite as flattering on the surface. We're asking, what does it mean when God calls his people sheep? Some of them know that I love the Lake District. One of my favourite times to visit is the most beautiful place on earth. If you haven't been, you should go. It's like Scotland, but prettier. Not only is it a wonderful place to go, one of my favourite times to go is Easter, when there are thousands and thousands of newborn lambs in the fields, and they're very, very cute. They shake their little tails, they bound around all over the place, and it's a joy to behold. All very cute. If that is, or something like it is, your only experience of sheep, then I suspect our thinking is slightly over-sentimental. It's a long story. I once had to give a sheep a lift in my car. I was out with a friend. I'll just give you the shortened version. He was a farmer's son. And we came across on the side of this road an injured sheep. The farmer's son was distraught about this. He insisted that we stop. He picked up the car, cradled it in his arms, and made us drive around country lanes trying to find the sheep's owner. It changed my perception of sheep for a long time. That sort of fluffy white fur, as it looks in the distance, matted and covered and sort of embedded with all kinds of yuck that I won't go into. It was winter. I was driving around for days with the windows open, trying to get rid of the smell of this sheep. One commentator has this line in one of the reference to one of the places where God calls us his sheep. He says, "Sheep are not at all the clean and cuddly creatures that they may appear. They are dirty, subject to unpleasant pests, and regularly need to be dipped in strong chemicals to rid them of lice." This was in my car, and worms. He says they are also unintelligent, wayward, and obstinate. And I don't know if he was having a bad day, but he goes on. I hesitate to apply the metaphor too closely and to characterize the people of God as dirty, lousy, and stupid. But some people are a great trial to their pastors, he says. And no doubt some pastors are a great trial to the people. I love it. It may actually start to take us closer to where we need to be this morning. Actually, deep humility, because we are silly sheep who are prone to wander. But then with that deep security, because we belong to the Good Shepherd. 2 points then as we think about this together. The first is that the Good Shepherd loves and gives, and then the second, the sheep listen and live. But we start with the Good Shepherd, because the only way we will ever truly know and understand ourselves is when we think of ourselves in relation to God, the one who made us and loves us. And here, almost the biggest thing to learn about the Christian sheep is that we belong to and we are loved by the shepherd. And when Moses was about to die, back in Numbers, he asked God to provide them with a new leader, one who would lead them out and bring them in, so that, he prayed, God's people would not be like sheep without a shepherd. And from that moment on, the shepherd was the leader of God's people, not just a menial, sort of hands-on farm worker, but a king, the ruler of God's people, and the chief shepherd of the people was God himself. So David sang, as we did earlier, "The Lord is my shepherd." But the way that God ruled and cared for his people was through specially appointed under shepherds, kings and priests. And sometimes, as you read through the Old Testament, they did a good job of leading and protecting and providing for God's people. More often than not, they were negligent and self-serving. They took from the people rather than providing for them. Hamish read from Ezekiel 34 at the start. If we'd read that whole chapter, we would find that the Lord is incensed with what's going on in Israel at the time, because God loves his people and he doesn't want them to be neglected and mistreated by bad leaders who are serving themselves. And so God says, "I am against these shepherds." But that's when he promised that one day he would come and personally, as we heard, rescue the sheep and be their shepherd. And it was a promise that he would know the sheep and guide them and protect them and provide for them in person. And so Jesus came. And as he looked at the Pharisees of his day, and as he the scribes, and as he considered their leadership of God's people, he saw that it was just like in Ezekiel's day. Nothing had changed. And so in our reading, he began to compare them to thieves and robbers, hired hands who serve themselves because they have no commitment to the flock. Famously, in another gospel, he looks at the crowds around him, and his heart is full of compassion. He sees that they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The very thing that Moses had dreaded. And it's against all of that backdrop that he says this astonishing thing in verse 11. "I am the Good Shepherd." It's a massive claim. It's not only a compare and contrast. They're not very good at the job. I'm going to be better. That "I am" makes a massive difference. "I am," many will know, that's God's own special name, Yahweh. And so as Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd," he's saying, just as God promised to come in person to be the shepherd to his people, that's who I am. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep. And And that is the extent of the commitment, the love that Jesus has for his people. It's what sets the Good Shepherd apart from the hired hand in our passage. If you glance down at verse 13, you'll see that the hired hand cares nothing for the sheep. Not really. And so when push comes to shove and the wolf appears, he just flees because it's himself that he's worried about. And you might wonder, if you've not read all the way through John, whether Jesus is overstating it a bit. Were the chief priests and Pharisees really that bad? But you'd only have to read a couple of chapters on either side of chapter 10 to get the point. In chapter 9, Jesus heals a guy who was born blind. It's a wonderful moment, obviously, in the guy's life. He's full of praise for God. He doesn't fully understand who Jesus is or what's happening. He knows that he was blind and that now he can see. So we're expecting everybody to be cheering with him, including the Pharisees. But you know, they're so anti-Jesus that when this guy won't denounce Jesus, rather than caring for him like good shepherds, if you glance up to verse 34 of chapter 9, they cast the bloke out of the synagogue. They just do not care about him at all. He doesn't fit their agenda. Their position is under threat, and so he has to go. The chief priests go even further in chapter 12. Again, Jesus does something amazing. His friend Lazarus has died. Jesus raises him from the dead. And lots of people are so blown away by Jesus' power that they start to believe in him. But again, we find the chief priests to be jealous and self-interested. And they hate the idea that people might follow Jesus rather than them so much that we're told they begin to make plans to kill Lazarus. These are the shepherds, the carers of God's people. They're going to kill one of them because, again, their position is under threat. If we could just get rid of the evidence of his life-giving power, then maybe people wouldn't believe in him. So you've got this weird thing going on, but they're meant to love the sheep. They're meant to feed them God's word. They're meant to lead them in holiness. They're meant to be God-like models of holiness to the people. But they are not good shepherds. And as we know only too well, we often see the same in God's church today. Leaders appointed under God to serve those in front of them, to model godliness, to teach God's word, but they are not good shepherds. Contrast that with the love that Jesus has for his sheep. Four times I counted, he says he's going to lay down his life. He says it in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You'll see it again in 15 and in verse 17. And then in 18, no one's going to make him do this. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. So this is a love for his sheep that is going to cost the good shepherd everything. And yet everything is exactly what he's willing to give freely, willingly, sacrificially. God's true servant, shepherd, king, laying down his life, literally on behalf of, in the place of, his sheep. Because as Isaiah explained it, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin, the punishment that we deserve from God, of us all. And it is because Jesus was willing to give his life that he is able to give to us abundant life. And that's our second subpoint here. It reminds us how grateful we should be to Jesus and for for Jesus. Up in verse 9, I know we're dotting around the passage today, dwelling on this theme rather than working through it verse by verse, but I hope it's helpful to us. You'll see Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Pasture language is a deliberate echo of Psalm 23. We sang it earlier, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He goes on praying to God, you prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And again, Jesus is saying, all of that abundance of life is found in me. So forget the religious leaders, he's saying, who take from you and serve themselves. Forget the worldly leaders who lord it over you and exploit the weak and disadvantaged. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's the kind of shepherd king that he is. And we see little hints of that abundance all the way through Jesus' ministry. Famously, a groom runs out of wine on his wedding day. When Jesus steps in to help, he doesn't just provide a couple of bottles of cheap plonk so that they can make do. He turns water into over 1,000 bottles of the finest wine that anyone had ever tasted. We find a crowd of 5,000 men, plus all the women, plus all the children who are hungry. And again, Jesus provides abundantly, not just the bare minimum. One little boy's packed lunch turned into enough food for everybody, with more than 12 basketfuls of leftovers. He promises if we feed on him spiritually, we will never hunger again. If we drink the spiritual water that he provides, we'll never thirst again, because it will become in us a spring that wells up to eternal life. So this abundance of life that Jesus promises isn't a worldly or materialistic abundance of fast cars and big houses and bulging bank accounts. It is the deep and profound satisfaction of knowing God personally and enjoying with him the relationship for which we were meant. And Jesus says, that's what I've come to give to you. It doesn't actually matter what you grew up believing. It doesn't matter the mistakes you've made in your life. I've come to lay down my life so that anyone and everyone who believes in me might have an abundance and ultimately an eternity of life. This is a Jesus who is gentle and lowly of heart. He doesn't crush the broken. He binds us up, nurtures us. He doesn't snuff out the one whose faith is only smoldering. He fans it back into flame, because he is the good shepherd who loves and gives. And that is why the sheep listen and live. It's our second point, and really it's all just application. We listen to his voice. If you ask the question, what makes a sheep? Sounds like the start of a bad joke, doesn't it? Do you think, though, of its fleecy woolen coat or its distinctive bleh noise that it makes? In nature, it would be a bit of both, wouldn't it? That's what makes a sheep a sheep. Here in John 10, it's a little bit different. The chief hallmark of the sheep is that they listen to the shepherd's voice. And, you know, some of the kids in Sunday school and in Scramblers are studying the same things as us over this summer series. I was chatting with Emily, who's leading Scramblers this morning. How do you try and get this point? We're thinking about you get them to have a sheep and then stick really big ears on it, because Because the thing that makes the sheep in John 10, is that it listens to the Good Shepherd's voice and follows him. So we see it in verse 3 that we read, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep by name because he knows us and leads them out. Again, at the end of verse 4, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. They'll flee from the stranger because they don't know the voice of strangers. In verse 16, I've got other sheep that are not of this fold. That's a reference to non-Jews, people from the nations like many of us. He says, I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. As we said, sheep are famous for wandering off. Sheep don't naturally stay in good pastures where they can be kept safe and well fed. They'll routinely drift off into danger, often unaware of where they're going. So Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep that we read a few moments ago. It's why Isaiah says, we will, like sheep, have gone astray. Peter says in his letter, you were straying like sheep. Because that's what sheep do, even when they're being well cared for. Still we wander and stray and put ourselves in harm's way. And Jesus is saying, by nature, that is our default. Wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many who walk on it. And the easiest and most natural thing in the world is for us to go with the flow of the world around us, whatever our little bit of the world is. So easy to be swept along with the latest currents of thought, our own desires. You find this, don't you? That listening to the world's voice is easy. And following the world's path comes naturally to us, even as Christians. It's a battle to listen to Jesus and do what he says. And yet John 10 is saying we can recognize the voice of our shepherd. And we do listen to him. Part of the fruit of the Spirit's work in us is to give us a taste for Jesus' word. We know his word is good. We know in our heart of hearts that when he speaks to us, it's in love and to bless us. It's still a battle to walk in his ways. But this is the new and defining characteristic of God's people. That we know and follow the voice of our good shepherd. Peter said, you were straying like lost sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. G.K. Chesterton used to say that the teaching of Jesus fits into the human heart as neatly as a key fits into a lock. And we know that. That is our experience as God's people. There are times when the words of Jesus hit us hard like a hammer, and they need to break down our pride and to humble us. Often they'll feel sweeter than honey. They'll pierce our heart like a sword. They'll give light to our path, but all the time it's the voice of our good shepherd. His words will teach and rebuke and correct and train us in righteousness. They will equip us for every good work. And so we listen, because heaven and earth may pass away, but the words of Jesus endure forevermore. Made a list of the voices that we hear from the world around us. We're bombarded by real and virtual voices that purport to lead and guide us. You think of our social commentators, our political leaders, pressure groups, documentary makers, influencers, celebrities. as campaigners, advertisers, teachers, friends, family, life coaches, therapists, counselors, they will all tell us what they think matters most in life. And they will tell us that life will be better if we listen to them. And a lot of the time, not always, but a lot of the time, they're telling us that we need more stuff if we want to be happy, or that we need more pleasure and better holidays and more achievements if we want to be fulfilled. And implicitly or explicitly, they will tell us that Jesus is not enough. They'll tell us that the best that Jesus can offer is a version of life that's like being given a box of chocolates with all the best ones already taken out, or a reheated leftovers version of life that will deny you true freedom and joy and adventure. And they will tell you to prioritize the physical over the spiritual and the temporal over the eternal. And their words will be seductive. And because we are foolish sheep, we will often find ourselves following them. But we do need to ask, which of those shepherds ever loved us enough to lay down their life for us? And they didn't. So we trust the voice of Jesus because he did. He didn't die for us so that he could make our life a misery. He did it because he loves us. And he wants what's best to us. And now he leads and guides us in his word for the same reason, for our good, even when hearing his word is hard. And so we listen, and we trust, and we follow. Did you notice that? My sheep hear my voice. I know them. That relationship is so special, isn't it? Just like the Father's relationship with the Son. So we are known by the shepherd and know him. And we follow him. It's a description of us. It's not written as a command. But it is a reminder that merely just hearing stuff is not enough. That's why Jesus says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them is like the wise one who built their house on a rock. When the flood arose, the wise one's house stood firm. That's true all the way through the New Testament. We're not meant to listen to Jesus' words and walk away unchanged. It's like looking at ourselves in a mirror and forgetting what we look like. We're to be doers as well as hearers. So today, says God, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because sheep listen to the shepherd and they follow him. And we close with this promise that we live, we're safe forevermore. We've talked about the abundant quality of life that Jesus gives. This point's slightly different. In verse 28, he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see the incredible security? It's a double security, because at one and the same time somehow we're in Jesus' hand, and we're in the Father's hand. And it's a constant security. Because Jesus says we will never perish. And it's an absolute security. Because there is no one and no thing anywhere in the universe that is more powerful than God. And so there is no one and no thing in the universe that could ever snatch us out of the safety of being in his hands. Nothing that could separate us from the eternal blessing he's chosen to give us. And I know it will be a very special truth to many of us that the extent of our security, therefore, is not determined by the quality of our faith or the ability that we have to grasp hold of Jesus, but by the strength of his grip on us and times of spiritual depression, long dark nights of the soul. He will hold us fast. And then Father Time will catch up with us. And even then, He will hold us fast. Because neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So look, it's not a very flattering thing to be called a sheep, but in my school it was an insult. You're such a sheep. It meant that you didn't have a mind of your own. I guess it depends who you're following. We all follow some idea, some ideology. If you're following the ways of the world that is blind and condemned, and you're just trying to fit in with it, then it's maybe not a great compliment or very clever. But if you're following a good shepherd who has loved you to death and given you abundant and eternal life, then suddenly being a silly sheep sounds pretty good after all, doesn't it? Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we want to thank you that the Lord Jesus is such a good shepherd, and it's a familiar truth to us. But we pray that even dwelling on it for a few moments together now, that by your Spirit, you might already and in the days to come as we think about it, be ministering to our souls and filling us with a deep sense of humility and security and comfort and privilege to know that He is the Good Shepherd who loves us to the point of laying down His life for us, that He gives us an abundance of life, and that we are safe forever in His hands. And we pray that as those who are His sheep, that you might guard us from following after other voices. May, when we hear a stranger's voice, may we recognize it for what it is, and not follow. May we instead find ourselves drawn ever more by your grace to the voice of our Good Shepherd. And may you enable us to follow after him. And when the voices of the world or the passions of our flesh or the temptations of the evil one would pull us away, keep us even then, we pray, and help us to follow him.